Hey, hey, hey. That's not what you were expecting from me, was it? Because every time I stand in front of you, I say the same thing. When Tara or Rob or Ken finish the announcements, I take my place behind this black lectern, and what do I say? Say it with me. Hi, friends. I am boringly predictable. Embarrassingly predictable. And I end every message with the same words as well. What do I say as the service concludes? Together now? Grace and peace. If you're joining us for the first time, you may be wondering, is he really that boring? Yes, he's really that boring. And I like it that way. I like routine. I like same old, same old. No surprises, no abrupt changes. I like consistency. Except at Christmas. Don't get me wrong. I like to observe the same Christmas traditions. I like to sing the same Christmas carols. But there is a familiar custom of the Christmas season to which I regularly say, bah humbug. And it may surprise you. It's the Bible verses. It's the texts about Joseph and Mary and the Bethlehem stable. Doesn't this sound terrible? Don't judge me. Frankly, it's the secret admission of most pastors. Every December, I feel the expectation to teach certain texts and certain stories, and they're the same. Every year. Now we do our best to change it up. Last December, we studied the words of Isaiah 9, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Great, great. 1 year, gone, poof. Another year, during the Christmas season, I did a little series through the first chapter of John's Gospel. Oh, great, great. 1 year, poof, gone. Usually, we return to the familiar story of Joseph and the Magi in Matthew chapters 1 and 2, which we studied 2 years ago. Or we go to the well-known account of Mary in the manger in Luke chapters 1 and 2, which we studied 3 years ago. So, when December rolls around, as a communicator of the Bible, I get a little desperate. What am I going to say this year? How can I find anything new to say? Hey, this is my 10th Christmas as your pastor. There's only so much a guy can say about a shepherd. So I start looking for things in the text that aren't there. Maybe there was a little drummer boy beating a drum while Mary tried to put Jesus to sleep. Would you put down the drum? For crying out loud! I wish I could insert new drama into the Christmas story. Joseph couldn't find his way on the path to Bethlehem that first foggy Christmas Eve. So he put his laboring bride on the back of a reindeer whose nose so bright guided them safely to the manger. Get it? A reindeer guided them to a feeding trough. Naturally, makes sense. See how the whole Christmas story comes together for you in beautiful, heretical nonsense. I get a little desperate each Christmas. But this year, I just sat down again with the familiar text, the one from Luke's Gospel, and I prayed, Lord, would you speak again? Would you bring new insight from this ancient story? Well, you know, friends, there's more than one reason these stories of Joseph and Mary and the Magi are still with us. People from countless cultures over the centuries keep coming back to them. because in them they find light and life. Maybe there's something for us in them as well today. I want to begin by reading a passage from Luke chapter 1 in its entirety. Then we'll work back through it in the remainder of our time together. Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray you take this familiar story and speak to us again. May we come to the text with fresh eyes and open ears to find timeless truth from yesterday and timely truth for today. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Well, as I sketched out the weekend messages for the month of December, I decided we're going to take a break from Luke, our non-boring, non-routine study of the Gospel of Luke, and take a look at the Christmas story, this time through the eyes of Mary, because Christmas looks different through her eyes. Christmas isn't near as calm and quaint as we think. Christmas brings this young gal uncertainty and drama. It completely changes the trajectory of her life, and nobody asked her for permission. Nevertheless, Mary offers us a compelling example of faith in circumstances that would lead me only to frustration and fear. I think Mary has something to teach us. Now, I'm not going to tell you my working title for this series, because there's a crass Hollywood film that bears the same title. So while I won't tell you what I've been calling these Christmas messages, I will say there's something about Mary. There's something about Mary's faith. There's something about Mary's trust. There's something about Mary's chutzpah. And I think we can learn from her. Before we unpack the passage, there's a word I want you to see. It's a word woven throughout this message to Mary. It's the Greek word charis. I speak its English equivalent at the end of every sermon. Grace. In its most pedestrian sense, charis can mean beauty or charm, something that's pleasing to the senses. But usually in the scriptures, it refers to a charitable act, a generous gift. An act of favor. In the Christian world, we often define it unmerited favor. And it certainly is unmerited favor, but charis is more than unmerited favor. Charis, or grace, in one sense, is God inserting himself into our world to give something we don't deserve or do something we can't do alone. Now, we can't see this in our English translation, but hints of this word charis show up throughout the narrative. The angel brings a message of grace about a gift of grace that God is giving Mary. And Mary's response to that gift is what I want to examine today. Let's read verse 26 again. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. In these verses, Luke tells us where grace comes and who it comes to. First, it comes to a town called Nazareth. If we were reading the story in context, we would see a contrast. Because earlier in Luke 1, God sent the same angel to Jerusalem to a priest who was offering incense at the temple. Here we find the angel is sent to Nazareth. Of course, this side of history, Nazareth is well known. We know it's Mary's home. We know it's where Jesus grew up. Nazareth is famous now, but it wasn't then. In fact, few people in Luke's day had even heard of Nazareth. It was an insignificant village in the region of Galilee. It was never mentioned in the Hebrew scriptures or Jewish writings of the day. And when we do find Nazareth mentioned by the people of Galilee, we find it wasn't a popular first century vacation destination. According to a man named Nathaniel, John chapter 1 verse 46 reads, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" No one believed so in that day. But the irony is, God chose Nazareth as the place he'd bring his greatest gift of grace. God's grace comes to an unlikely place and an unlikely person. Early in the chapter, Gabriel came to a priest at the high point of his career in the middle of a public act of worship in God's holy city. But now Gabriel visits the Nazarene home of a young girl. Our art has given us the wrong impression of Mary. In the Western world, we've come to picture her as a mature Renaissance woman who's already lived a lot of her adult life and already done many great things. But most scholars estimate Mary is only 12 or 13 years old when Gabriel comes to visit. Meaning this announcement of grace comes to a teenager from the wrong side of the tracks. Keep that in mind as we keep reading. Luke tells us, verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And I want to slow down and look at this verse in detail. Let's look at this, the word greetings. Greetings is the Greek word kairo. In Luke's world, kairo was a greeting that meant rejoice or be glad. It was a blessing of happiness to a person. But you probably recognize its similarity to the Greek word charis. See, in Luke's day, they would have read the angel's words as grace to you. Grace to you. Then the angel says, verse 28, you are highly favored. Here Luke gives us the Greek verb karatao. Karatao means to bestow favor on someone. But again, we see hints of that word charis. In sum, the angel says to Mary, grace to you, you have been graced. It's a message of grace from start to finish. Now, that's good news to anyone. And you bet it was good news to an unknown preteen from a podunk village in Galilee. Grace to you, you have been graced. I mean, this angelic announcement of good news, this had to feel like winning the lottery. But it didn't. Not to Mary. Luke explains, verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Greatly troubled is a great word in Greek, diataraso. It would have stood out to careful readers in the first century church because it's only used here in the scripture. It means to be thrown into a state of distress. We could translate it vexed or disturbed. When I see the word, I think of the word dread. Dread is one of my least favorite words in the English language. because it is one of my least favorite feelings in the human experience. You know the feeling I'm talking about? It's that feeling you get the moment you're given bad news or possible bad news. It's the feeling you get when you hear your deadline got moved up, your CEO is unhappy with you. It's the feeling you get when you find out a loved one has cancer. Now, take a moment, enter Mary's story, and empathize with her dread. We've all been there with her. But why is Mary disturbed? Didn't the angel offer grace? And it's an angel after all. What could be so unsettling? Well, I think Mary understood from her knowledge of the Bible, angels don't drop by simply to say hello. God sends angels with assignments. Sure, Mary's favored. Sure, God is with her. But what's he going to ask? I know for me, dread is usually tied to uncertainty. And it's got to be uncertainty that's driving Mary's distress as well, because at this point, she has no idea why the angel came or what the angels are going to say. Uncertainty can be the most unnerving part of this journey with Jesus. Sometimes life hands us bad news, but often waiting to see if it's bad news is worse than facing the bad news. Uncertainty brings dread, plain and simple. If there is uncertainty lurking in your life, it will be easy for you to join Mary in her misery. But I hope you can join her in her faith as well. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Anybody want to take a guess about Luke's word favor? It's the Greek word charis. Don't be afraid, Mary. You found grace with God. Take the entire message together. Grace to you, Mary. You have been graced. You found grace with God. Isn't that beautiful? Well, it's actually better than it sounds. The angel explains, verse 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Boy, oh, there's so much more text in this passage that I'd love to cover. In fact, I originally planned to discuss every verse all the way to the end of verse 38. However, as I wrestle with this text this week, I was struck by the first half of the story. I became delightfully distracted by that tension between God's grace and Mary's dread. I think there's something for us to learn there. That something is summarized in a phrase I read from our friend Ann Voskamp. It's a question she asked her readers. For our purposes, I'll paraphrase it. Ann asks, "Have you said yes to God's grace of the Messiah, but no to God's grace in this moment?" Think about that a second. Have you said yes to God's grace of the Messiah, but no to God's grace in this moment? I know this isn't true of everyone, but a lot of us have said yes to the grace of the Messiah. But too many of us have said no to his grace today. Because when it came, we didn't recognize it as grace. Now, I'm not talking about those moments where God is trying to get my attention and I'm too busy to see it. Those are important moments, to be sure. But I'm talking about something different than overlooked opportunities. I'm talking about moments in which God hands me a gift, but I see it as a curse. Some of the greatest gifts God has given me, I first perceived as problems. I took stock of God's grace over the last week or so. I mean, it was Thanksgiving, right? So I asked myself, what are the things for which I'm most grateful from the last 5 years? You know, for the most part, the things on my list were lessons that I've learned. I have learned more about life and leadership in the last 5 years than the previous three or four decades put together. Over the holiday, I paused to thank God for what He's taught me. He has made my life so much better because of it. Not to mention my family and everyone else around me. I'm so grateful. But I gave Him thanks, knowing how much those lessons hurt at the time. In every case, the lessons learned caused me to face a fact about myself that made me sick. You know that sick feeling in your stomach that doesn't go away? You get it when you find out you've been a blooming idiot and you didn't know it? Well, those gifts of God's grace that I cherish now were usually received with a different response in the moment. You know what that response usually was? I can't take this right now, God. Hey, in my defense, I didn't think I could. And I really thought His gifts were glitches. I didn't see Him as grace. Mary probably didn't see the angel's greeting as grace, at least not right away. And in her defense, there is a sense in which her dread was well-founded. First, the timing is terrible. Mary's betrothed to a boy, and not just any boy. He's a descendant of David. Sure, David's lineage didn't carry the clout it used to carry. But Joseph is a man of royal blood, and this union, which was probably arranged, is an honor for Mary and her family. It's a big deal. Question. Can you extrapolate how a baby in Mary's womb now might disrupt her marriage to Joseph later? If you think unwed teenage pregnancy is frowned upon in our day, rewind 2,000 years. That's Mary. Oh, maybe we'll talk more about this next week. I intended to talk about it today. But again, Mary's distress derailed my whole plan for this series. We're not calling There's Something About Mary, so we'll have to see. I have no idea what we're going to talk about next week. Needless to say, God's grace could have been seen as an unwelcomed interruption in Mary's life. God's grace often is. I know for me, I don't always recognize it as God's grace until later. But I'll tell you from experience, when I have welcomed God's unwelcomed interruptions of grace, I am a lot easier to be around. I'm at peace. When I welcome God's unwelcomed interruptions of grace, in fact, I live day to day with an attitude of expectation instead of dread. You know what that's called? Freedom. So here's my advice for you this Christmas. Look for God's grace in this moment. Look for God's grace in this moment. Don't pine for tomorrow's grace. It will be there for sure. But look for His grace in this moment. Don't miss it. Don't sink into the depths under the weight of dread. I know for me, there's something about that shift. When I do the simple discipline of looking for His grace in the moment, it alters my outlook. It soothes my soul. Does it solve all my problems? No. But it doesn't need to. If the grace of God stirs up problems for me, I realize they aren't my problems, they're His problems. And I can trust Him to help me face them. I'm telling you, look for God's grace in this moment. Mary did. And if we read the rest of the passage, you'd see it's just a matter of seconds before Mary's trauma turns to trust. When you understand what's happening, it's stirring. It's inspiring. There's something about Mary. Friends, I want Mary's faith for this moment. Do you? How would it change things for you? How would it change the way you face your fears and your failures? How would it change the way you face the difficult things of life? This fall, we enrolled one of our daughters in an after-school tutoring program called Kumon. You ever heard of Kumon? For us, has been a real blessing because in a short amount of time, it's already helped my daughter grasp key concepts of math and reading. In a sense, Kumon has been a gift, a grace. But it doesn't always feel like grace to my daughter. In fact, it doesn't even feel fair. Step into her little shoes. By enrolling at Kumon, she has doubled or tripled her school homework. She's doing more work than most of her classmates. She's doing more work than both of her siblings. Kumon isn't fair. So you can imagine that Kumon occasionally becomes the source of a little drama around the Champ household. One way or another, we manage to slog through the homework each day. But some days are better than others. And the explanation is obvious. Attitude. When my daughter has a good attitude about her Kumon homework, she flies through it painlessly. So, a few weeks ago, I did a little attitude experiment with her. When it was time to do Kumon homework, I came to my daughter and I said, "Alyssa, I've got good news and bad news. Which do you want first?" Oh, she groaned. She knew what time it was. She knew where this was going. She hid under a couch cushion and moaned, "Bad news first!" Pulled her out from among the cushions, and I said, "Liz, here's the bad news. Kumon. Oh, Kumon." Now, by this time, she's laughing because her daddy's a dork and she loves it. But then I ask, "You want the good news?" She skeptically murmurs, "Yes." I say, "Kumon. Kumon! Kumon! Yes!" I took her by the arms. We danced around the living room chanting, "Kumon!" And she was able to focus on Kumon. We had a good time with it. Lasted about 3 weeks. Last week, I developed a new strategy. Good news, bad news wasn't working. So we did a little exercise. I said, "Liz, put your arms in the air like this." Okay, she immediately started giggling. She didn't want to laugh. She wanted to pout. But Daddy's attitude exercise was irresistible. So I said, "Let's put your arms in there." "Okay, now I'm going to have you do this with me. Come on, put your arms in there. Come on, come on. This is brilliant. It's good exercise." So I said, "Let's put your arms in the air like this. Here's what I want you to do, okay? I want you to shake off the fussies. Liz, shake them off. Shake them off, Liz. Shake them. Shake them off. Shake them. Oh, wait. Stop. Now, keep them up. Then I said, "Now, Liz, this is the most important step. I want you to reach for the happies. Reach for the happies, Les. They're there. Don't let them get away. Reach for the happies, right? Now keep your arms up. I'm just kidding. Put them down. It totally worked. Totally worked. We had a blast doing homework, and it's still working today. I expect it to hold up for about another week or so. What I was doing was I wanted to open up a conversation with her about how our attitude really does affect the way we do work and the way we do things that are difficult for us. Now, you're probably wondering, where in the world is this going today, Troy? And how does this apply to your circumstances? Well, in essence, I'm encouraging you to reach for an attitude of expectation as you look for God's grace in this moment. I want to be crystal clear about something. I intend to offer something more than a self-help technique to make your life more tolerable. As helpful as something like that may be, I am not telling you to put your eyes on you or your attitude. I'm telling you to change your attitude by putting your eyes on God's grace. Look for God's grace in this moment, right now, this season. Look for His grace. Sometimes you gotta look hard for God's grace. Sometimes you gotta get a friend to help you see God's grace in the moment. But it's there because He's there. Remember the words of the angel. Mary, the Lord is with you. Seriously, are you seeing God's grace in this moment? Maybe you're in a situation that feels hopeless, or at least helpless. Maybe you're in a broken relationship, you don't know how to fix it. Maybe you have a child with special needs and your strength is running low. Maybe you have a learning disability. Hardly anybody knows about it. Hardly anybody knows how much you struggle. But you're struggling to keep struggling. Maybe you're facing the impossible today. But as we would have read, had we kept reading the rest of the text in Luke, God does the impossible. And I guarantee you His grace is here. Even here. You just can't see it. Yet. Let's pray together. Lord, in this moment, I pray we'd be able to see You working. Would You open our eyes to see? In spite of our problems, in spite of our pain, I know some of my friends, their souls ache as they face some of the most difficult challenges of their life. Oh, for them, even in that moment. Even in this moment, may they see Your grace. In our difficulties, in our depression, amidst unanswered prayers, may You help us see Your grace. I know some of my friends have been really hurt by religion, by church leaders like me. By misunderstandings of who You are, how You operate in this world, how you interact with us. Lord, in this moment, in spite of the things they've learned right or wrong about you, may they have the faith to look for your grace. For my friends who are wondering if you're even real, and this Christmas asking again those old questions, is there a God? And if there is, does he even care? Lord, use this text, use Mary's story to open their eyes to see your grace. And may seeing your grace change the way we live, even this week. Even this week we pray. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. Please stand with me. Friends, maybe you came with a need. Maybe you're in one of those seasons and you are having trouble seeing his grace in this moment. There will be people standing here at the front. When this service is done, feel free to come up and ask one of them to pray for you in your season so you can see his grace in this moment. My prayer for all of you, look, I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know your uncertainty. I don't know your anguish. But whatever your circumstances, may your eyes be opened to God's grace in this moment. Thanks for coming today. Peace and grace.